know, when you go to a guy named Bob the Barber in Winver, Pennsylvania, you just kind of prepare yourself, you know, for a slaughter. Yeah, like the butcher of Baghdad. Bob the Barber. Are you kidding me? In Winver, Pennsylvania? And yet, Bob the Barber is a genius. He is an unsung genius. This guy is so cool. He's got kind of like this spiked hair going on. He's got a scruffy gray beard. He used to be a rock musician. I guess he used to have his own salon somewhere. And this guy, he charged $8 for a haircut. So I'm ready to tip him big time today when I went for my haircut to Bob the Barber of Winver, Pennsylvania. And $8 haircuts, I said, well, keep five. I gave him a 20. I said, keep five for yourself. And what does he do? He gives me $12 change. He goes, I forget about it, you know. And this guy, he's a genius. My hair looks fantastic. I mean, it's my personal opinion. And I used to spend, you know, lots of money back in that other place that I used to live for haircuts. And my last haircut there, the salon lady? Oh, sorry, hairdresser. She left. Promised she would never leave because she did a good job, but she left, and then this other one was there, and I made a mistake of saying, do whatever you want with my hair. That was a bad mistake, and she cut it badly. You can see that in Psycho Boy. If you haven't seen the little film Psycho Boy, go to youtube.com and type in Martin Zender Psycho Boy. Check my haircut out. It's terrible. Anyway, Bob the Barber fixed it the last time, and this time he's like did some amazing stuff. It's layered. He just snips, and he has this razor. He's a genius. He could charge $80. He charges $8. It's the hidden secret of the Eon. We got a new snowblower here. Well, actually, it was an old one, but somebody finally fixed this thing. This thing is a miracle worker. It's the Ann Sullivan of snowblowers, and I hate to say it, but you really need one in Pennsylvania. All right. Yesterday, I was talking to you about my new hobby, which is being good to those who despise me or hate me or, you know, consider me their enemy or whatever. I really am feeling this surge of spirituality. This is not of me, believe me. This is the highest form of spirituality, I think, is being good to your enemies. And again, these are not your enemies, but these are people who treat you as an enemy, and enemyhood is the result, even though it's the last thing you want, but yet it's the default setting on some people. Anyway, it's a great opportunity to show grace. How can you show grace unless you have those who don't like you and who maybe even hate you and who despise you, and then you show grace to them, and it's such an astounding display of the Spirit to everyone involved, to the celestials, to God, to Christ, to yourself, and eventually to that person to whom you're showing grace. Grace has power. Romans chapter 1. Is it verse 16? It might be. Read the whole book of Romans. You'll find it. The grace has power, and you can only show grace where it's undeserved. When people are being mean and downright ornery and downright contrary, and you show grace, oh, it's a magnificent power. Now, I'm thinking about this in light of the word sanity in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, because I brushed over this. I was concentrating on the word timidity and power, and I didn't quite get to sanity, so let's do that. So we're backtracking a little bit, but I think this is going to be good. At least it's good for me. I hope it's good for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start with verse 6. Get a little context here. For which cause I am reminding you to be rekindling the gracious gift of God which is in you through the imposition of my hands. For God gives us not a spirit of timidity. All right, we discussed that. It's easy to be timid with this evangel because people hate it. But he doesn't give us that. He doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of sanity. Love and sanity go together. And I think that hate and insanity go together. And I think that many Christians are borderline insane, or they're actually insane in certain areas because they believe in a God of hate. Eternal torment leads you to become insane. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 along this line. Now, keep in mind, I'm bringing this to sanity. Who is sane in this world? Who are the sane people, right? Everybody's calling everybody else crazy. Well, let me show you what belongs to sanity. Love belongs to sanity. And what belongs to love? Grace belongs to love. I'm in Romans 12, and let's go ahead with verse 18. Being at peace with all humanity, you are not avenging yourselves, beloved, but be giving place to his indignation. For it is written, mine is vengeance, I will repay, the Lord is saying. But if your enemy should be hungering, give him the morsel, him or her. If he or she should be thirsting, give him or her to drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping embers of fire on his or her head. Be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. All right, repayment of wrongs is God's department. What's your job? To find your enemy. And it's not your enemy. It's the person who has made you an enemy. Because we are to be at peace with everyone. And for some reason, this striving to be at peace and this message of grace engenders in certain camps enmity. I don't understand how that happens. It's very disturbing. I don't like it. And I'm not saying this act of grace comes immediately. This is something God has to massage into your spirit. It doesn't come naturally to human beings. In fact, retaliation comes naturally. Self-defense. I'm right, they're wrong. Yes, you might be right and they might be wrong. And chances are they are wrong. But now you have a magnificent opportunity to show grace. And this will demonstrate to everyone your sanity and their insanity. If your enemy should be hungering, give him the morsel. If he should be thirsting, give him to drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping embers of fire on his head. This isn't delivering this person into the pit of hell. Embers of fire on the head is this person will be convicted. If not in this life, then at some point when God opens the things of the heart and he shows everyone the things of the heart, and there will be a conviction there that grace was shown in the face of great unrighteousness, in the face of great anger or great hate or great distress, in the face of great hostility. And then the final verse here of chapter 12 in Romans, be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Now, Paul had just incredible trials that he endured, not just the physical trials, but one of the worst trials, I think, is being true and yet called a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul lists these terrible things, these terrible trials that beset him. Let's get the whole context. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we are giving no one cause to stumble in anything, lest flaws be found with a service. But in everything we are commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. What kind of endurance, Paul? Well, afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in blows, in jails, in turbulences, in toil, in vigils, in fasts, in pureness, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, through the implements of righteousness of the right hand and of the left, through glory and dishonor. It's the dishonor that really shows the grace of God, through defamation and renown as deceivers and true. That's what I'm homing in on there. As deceivers, yet true. Paul was called a deceiver. I have been called a deceiver by a person very close to me. My ex-brother-in-law has written, calling me a ravenous wolf, a deceiver, a false prophet, an unbeliever, quote unquote, an unbeliever. And he recommended that his sister divorce me because I was an unbeliever. And that she was not to be diversely yoked with an unbeliever. He called me an unbeliever, a false prophet, and a deceiver, with no evidence whatsoever of any of these things. I mean, this was as wrong as can be. I am true, and you know I'm true. You know the message is true. I'm not a false prophet. I'm not a deceiver. I teach the grace of God. And yet to be labeled these horrendous things hurts terribly. And anyway, this whole diversely yoked thing from 2 Corinthians 2:14, that's what you're supposed to do before you marry someone. You're not supposed to be diversely yoked with an unbeliever. Okay, assuming I'm an unbeliever, let's go ahead and say I'm an unbeliever. Divorce is not something that's to be recommended against an unbeliever, assuming I am one. 1 Corinthians 7:13 is very clear that a wife is to remain married to an unbelieving husband if he agrees to make a home with her. So there's you're not to leave in that case. So there's a complete ignorance here of the Word of God. And my ex-brother-in-law, and I love him, okay? I'm talking about this because it's affected my life, and it's a teaching moment here. And why not tell you about it? Why hide this thing under a corner? It's one of the most hurtful things that's happened to me, and so I don't want to waste it. I want to teach from this. This man is orthodox down the line. He believes in eternal torment. He believes in human free will. He believes in the Trinity. Eternal torment. Did you hear that part? He believes in eternal torment. All right, and yet I'm the deceiver. So this is, I'm true. I'm true, and yet I'm labeled a deceiver. And his father, Jacob Tan, translated the book, The Gospel of God's Reconciliation of All in Christ Jesus. He translated this book out of German from a guy named Streuter. And it's an amazing book, so deep in the truth of the salvation of all. And he doesn't believe a word of it. His church is orthodox down the line. And my deepest desire is to reach out to my ex-brother-in-law and to embrace him and to talk to him, but he'll have none of it. He won't even talk to me. He won't confront me. He doesn't want to know. It's like he's dug a bunker and he's closed his ears to the truth. You close your ears and you hum to yourself. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, I got everything figured out in my head. Don't trouble me with the facts. It's such a classic Pharisee that you just think you have it all ironed out in your mind and you don't want to hear anything else without investigating what they teach, without considering the spirit of a thing. You label them these very, very ugly things. It's the classic beam in the eye and trying to remove the splinter from someone else's eye. And this brings us to the topic of sanity. Where is love? Where is grace? There is no love and there is no grace. I don't see grace here in refusing to even talk to your family member, someone you loved or professed to love, and now all of a sudden you hate them and you don't even want to talk to them. That's not sane. That's insanity. It's a division of the insane department. And what brings that about is hate. What brings it about is a lack of grace. What brings it about is being not acquainted with the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the salvation of all, the reconciliation of all things through the cross of Christ. I love this man, and I'm the sane one. And I'm telling you this all to say is that this high ground that will embrace the lower ground, that will actually take the high ground and say, I love you. I still love you, though you hate me. I'm going to return good to you for evil. I'm going to reach out, and nothing can stop my agape love for you. Agape love is the love of Christ, and the only way you can display agape love is in the face of hatred, in the face of prejudice, in the face of disrespect, in the face of disregard, and in the face of evil. Do not return evil for evil, but return love for evil, return grace for evil. This was all theoretical to me until this happened, this and related things. And I've never felt that love, that agape love rising in me in the face of this before. I've never realized that only in the face of hate can grace be shown. And I feel this like sheen of sanity come over me. When I took this high ground, when God worked it in me to take this high ground and not to condemn, it was all I can describe it as is a sheen of sanity. And I realized that I had to sound mine because I was exercising love. And this other person was unsound mind. He was temporarily insane. Because insanity belongs to hate. It belongs to Pharisaism. It belongs to condemnation without investigation. Now, this doesn't mean that God will not repay. And I'm going to close with this. In 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith displayed to me much evil. The Lord will be paying him in accord with his acts, whom you also guard against. For very much has he withstood words of ours. My ex-brother-in-law has withstood words of grace. He has withstood the message of Paul. He has withstood his own father's book. At every turn, he's withstood this truth. And God will be repaying him in that day. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine. Many people are now withstanding you. They're withstanding your words. They're withstanding a sound mind. And they're calling your sound mind insanity. Everything's turned around. Black is white and white is black. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. But if you love and if you show grace in the face of evil, then you are sane. And God is not giving you a spirit of timidity, but he is giving you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and they all go together. This has been Martin Zender. I love all of you, even those of you who hate me. I love you, and God is going to make all this right someday. And yes, there are going to be burning coals heaped on some heads, but it's going to work to purify the dross from everyone until everyone sees that the grace of God is the strongest force in the universe, and may we all become channels of it. God bless you.